open their eyes to see the truth of that cost that you paid for them. And God, would you be glorified? Great glory and fame to your name alone, because you are worthy, God. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Well, amen. You can be seated. Good morning to you. Wow. That sounded like a masked good morning. Good morning, everybody. I'm so happy to have you here. We're excited to have you come back. We have first-timers back with us. We have our, I'm so grateful for our clean team, people that are still serving by taking temperatures and working our doors and cleaning things and making sure that we have a wise, healthy, safe time together. Seniors are kind of trickling back in. Welcome to you. Our kids are here, so looking forward to diving into the last segment of the book of Jonah together. How many of you ever watched a movie that was about 2.5 hours or longer? Anybody ever do that? Good. This sermon won't be too long for you. Got about 2.5 chapters of Jonah, and the story wraps. And it wraps with 3 characters. Now, if you brought up in the church and you heard Sunday school lessons and you heard Bible stories and you somehow became aware of the book of Jonah, you would probably believe that the story of Jonah is about God getting mad at Jonah and Jonah deserving it for his disobedience, and then God is so mad at Jonah, he punishes him with a disgusting fish. Now, those things happened, but that's not what the story in the book of Jonah is about, and it's not what it's for. So we're going to dig into that here today. If you're a guest with us, welcome to you. My name is Dan. It's my honor to serve as pastor here. I also get to kind of dig into the Bible, its main message. And so we're going to see, what does God tell us about himself through the story of Jonah? The book of Jonah is so much more about God getting mad at a disobedient prophet. It's so much more than us trying not to be disobedient like Jonah so God doesn't get mad and punish us. There's so much more to it. And we're going to dive into what that actually means today in the chapters 3 and 4. So we have 2 chapters today, and you can be sure that the story of Jonah is about you. The story of Jonah isn't about you, but what do we know about it? It's for you, okay? So you're going to see God in the story. You're going to see Jonah in the story. It's primarily about God's compassion. But today, you're also going to see yourself. And the reason why you're going to see yourself is on purpose. God is purposely going to hold up a mirror, and he is going to ask you a probing question that seems like it's aimed at Jonah, but it's kind of, more importantly, it's aimed at us, his people who belong to him. So you're going to see yourself in the main story of Jonah. The main story of Jonah is this. It's really a subversive story about a rebellious prophet who despises God. And he despises God because God loves and forgives his enemies. And the story of Jonah is not just a story for history's sake. It's clearly a story told to teach the reader a key lesson about themselves. Really, the story of Jonah is told not just to say, this is what happened in history, but more importantly to say, this is what's happening most likely in your heart. Most likely, the things that Jonah is experiencing, you've experienced. And this same thing that's happening in Jonah's heart is happening in your heart. So what is happening in Jonah's heart? Well, it starts when God calls him and says, I want you to go announce judgment to the Ninevites, people who you despise, Jonah, who are your enemies, Jonah, and I want you to announce that I am going to judge them. I've seen their wickedness. I'm going to judge them. And what do we know about Jonah? Did he rush off to tell them? No. He said, I ain't doing that. I think there's a version there. If you look, you'll see that. I ain't doing that. So Jonah goes away from God, down to Joppa, boards a ship, and goes down to sleep. And meanwhile, God says, I ain't putting up with that. He hurls this mighty wind, and it stirs up a storm to get his attention and to pursue him back. This pagan sailors are awestruck by God. They come to repentance and say, whoever this God is, he has got our devotion and our sacrifice. If he can control the wind, and as a result, they decide, Jonah willingly allows himself to be thrown overboard instead of willingly submitting to God. When he does, the storm stops, right? And God saves Jonah with a great fish, and then Jonah spends 3 days locked down in the bottom of the fish like death. And Jonah's praying, and he's repenting, and he's speaking of God's mercy to save him with the fish. And he's down in the bottom of what he calls the gates of death. And so today, we're at the end of the book, where God mercifully spares Jonah, and he does so to express his compassion to the Ninevites who are wicked. So he saves Jonah, he spares Jonah, and he does so by his mercy. The Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out on the beach. If you are a kid, this is probably one of the best parts of the Bible. Just imagine, God said to the great fish, vomit Jonah up on the shore. And if you're a kid and you can't get into that in the Bible, I don't know where else to point you. God says to the fish, I want you to spit him out onto the shore. And this seems like, on the surface, a pretty simple command, but so much is going on here. At the risk of taking so much more time, I want to stop and tell you about this. I got to tell you about this. I can't let this go. We could, if we were doing kids stuff, we'd probably skip right through this. But I want to just touch on this because this is so rich with what this actually means. Jonah points to Jesus. If you were in Kids Central with our kids, any one of our teachers under Amy's leadership would take time to remind our kids that Jonah being kind of spit up onto the shore actually points to the one who is coming later, a true and better Jonah whose name is Jesus. Well, how is that? God didn't only arrange for Jonah to suffer and save the Ninevites. God would arrange for Jesus to suffer and save all the wicked, evil people separated from the Father. He would send him like he is sending Jonah. Jonah, after his unwillingness to submit, he suffered 3 days locked down under the bars of death, but he's mercifully resurrected out of the fish after 3 days, and then God raises him to life, and then he brings salvation to the Ninevites. Can we see what's happening here? We have the big picture pointing forward that eventually there will be one who will willingly submit. Not unwillingly, but willingly submit to God sending him. So obedient, unlike Jonah's disobedience, so obedient that he's willing to be obedient even unto death, death on the cross. And when God spits Jonah up onto the shore, he spares his life. He's resurrected out of that dark, gloomy tomb of death after 3 days. And that resurrection life of Jonah brings life to the Ninevites. Later on, of course, we know that when the true and better Jesus, the true and better Jonah arrives, he does all this willingly, even accepting his suffering and death for everyone else's disobedience, not his own, but everyone else's disobedience, so that 3 days later, Jesus would be raised to life again, to bring the hope of salvation and resurrection to all the Gentiles, all the outsiders, all of those who are estranged from God. And we see this here as God directs, arranges the fish and orders the fish to send Jonah, to save his life so he could send him, to save the Ninevites. And we see that this is the beginning of getting a clear picture that God is at work sending prophets, sending his son, eventually sending his disciples to announce that there's resurrection life available, that God doesn't cause him, doesn't kill him, doesn't end his life. He saves his life, spares his life, and then sends him. The Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach because he is a mission. He is a sent one. So why did God send him? Because God has an intent with Jonah, to save him and then send him into the world. Built into the Old Testament story, and Jonah here, of course, we know is in the Old Testament, built into that story, from the very early on, God has compassion for outsiders, for evil people, for those who are pridefully self-righteous and separating themselves from God. In the crazy world that you and I live in, God built in the story from the Old Testament that he had compassion for the craziest of crazy that we're experiencing in our world. Right from the beginning, it was built in that his goodness and his saving mercy would be extended to those who are even the craziest. So the character of the book of Jonah is actually marked by questions. There's 11 questions, 14 questions, 11 of them are for Jonah. And the questions shine through. They are repeatedly show up in the book of Jonah. And the question that closes the narrative leaves the reader asking themselves how you, the reader, will respond. And so that's why our big idea today is a question. Check this out. So here's the big idea of the main text today. Real simple, but it's a question. And it's a question because the book ends with a question. Is something under the surface? Do you mind if I ask you a question? Is that okay? I'm going to ask you a question. Good. I always know I ask those questions, and it doesn't matter what your answer is. I know that. It's called rhetorical. It's already up here. I already wrote it. But I ask you this question because this is the question in our text. Is something under the surface of your own heart? Is there something down there that gets in the way of you expressing God's compassionate forgiveness? Listen, even to the people who you despise, Patriots fans, Red Sox fans, you name it, all the evil people in the world, God would pose a question to you today. Is there something under the surface that's... Now, I know the answer to the question. The answer is, of course not. There's nothing. I would share God's compassion with anybody. Do you know why the book of Jonah was written? To help us identify that that's the wrong answer. The real answer is there is something in between us and sharing God's compassion with everyone and anyone, even people we despise or we don't like so much, or who've offended us, or who've hurt us, or who otherwise we disagree with. So here's what we see. Nineveh responds to Jonah's announcement. You know, Jonah eventually goes from the shore that he was spit up on. He makes his way to the great city of Nineveh. It takes 3 days to walk across the city of Nineveh. There's 144,000 Ninevites, evil, wicked, brutish, brutal people. Think Nazi regime. And Jonah finally arrives and he announces, bad news, you're wicked. God's seen it. You're going to be judged. And of course, now, Nineveh responds. How do you think they respond? Kill them, hang them, string them up, scalp them, skin them? No, they repent. There's a twist in the plot. They turn from their wicked ways, and they actually have this process of repenting. Humanly speaking, there is no one less likely to repent than Nineveh. And more than that, there's no one more humanly speaking less likely to repent than the king of Nineveh. The murderous chief brute of all of them turning and repenting. Imagine, this is to the level in which you and I, if we were reading history and at the end we come to the part where Adolf Hitler finally comes to saving faith and repents, and then he orders all of the Third Reich to strip off their uniforms, their military uniforms, take on sackcloth and ashes, and then fast and pray. Now, come on, be honest with me. If you read that in history, would you be like, there's no way. That couldn't have ended that way. These people are too ugly, too dark, too brutal. So this is what's happening. They're responding to the message from the prophet. God sovereignly causes Jonah's preaching to pierce their heart. And the Ninevites and their wicked king believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, the king said, we're going to repent and put on burlap and we're going to show our sorrow. And they repent and they do this period of fasting and mourning. And here's what we see, that God shows his boundless compassion to wicked outsiders. When does he do that? When they repent. So what does God do to the pagan city, the enemies of his covenant people who they despise? You know what God does? He forgives them. He lets them off the hook. God's wrath was expressed by hurling the storm at Jonah, but now his mercy comes through again like it does with the pagans and now with the Ninevites and the king. And what do we learn? We learn that God does not have the heart to destroy sinners. God has the heart to get their attention and cause them to repent. Why did God respond with merciful forgiveness, right? Why did he do that? Why didn't God just wipe them off the earth and say, now I got your attention, and now just start kind of, I always imagine this little tiny earth, and God's just flicking them one at a time off the earth. Or some of you are probably more this kind of person, right? Why didn't God just start getting rid of them one at a time? And here's why. When we speak the gospel to lost people with confidence, here's what you need to remember. God wants us to remember this, that we can have an assurance that the results are in his hands. You never know. And if you are one of those people, you can take comfort today. And here's what you can take comfort in. No matter what you've done, you or your loved one, and I hear this all the time as a pastor. Pastor, I know you've got some good people there, and they've probably been forgiven by God, and they're mostly good, kind of good. But I've done, it's unthinkable where I've come from and what I've done to people. You know one of the things that we learn in the book of Jonah in the way that God responds to the Ninevites? No one, no matter what you've done, no matter who it is, you or your loved one, no one is outside or beyond God's patient compassion and merciful forgiveness. And you might say, well, I've done some bad things. You are probably not a murderous brute king who has been in charge of genocide, probably. I mean, you may have overslept and missed church a few times on Sunday. You maybe have said things, done things, hurt people, abused people. Who knows what it is? Limitless things, right? But this is one example. No matter where you are, no matter how much you need for God, he has compassion. He has the willingness and ability to forgive you no matter how far away, no matter how far down away from God you've gotten. He is willing and able to express his patient compassion and merciful forgiveness. How does Jonah respond? Secondly, keep this in mind. Nobody can outsin God's boundless compassion and grace. No one's too far, and no one can outsin his compassion and grace. There is no limit. It doesn't end. When you humbly repent, when you humbly turn back to God. So let's talk about this real quick. How does Jonah respond? What does Jonah say and do? How does he respond to the people he despises receiving God's compassionate forgiveness? I want you to imagine that there is some nasty neighbors that you live near. Some of you don't have to imagine this. You live nearby some really yucky people. And can you imagine them coming across after having a conversation with him and you say, yes, I belong to God and he's saved my soul, he's rescued me and he's willing to forgive and, you know, most people he's willing to forgive. And then imagine at some point or other you learn that they've come to saving faith, they've repented, and imagine you thinking to yourself, that's incredibly good news. I mean, thank God for that. That's not how Jonah responded. Jonah was not thrilled. Jonah was, let's just say, less than happy. In fact, here's what we learn. Jonah is angered by God's mercy. He is angered because God shows mercy toward his enemies. And now, let's pause for a minute. Can you stay with me while I kind of tell you a little bit about Israel? Because this is about Israel. This is not just about Jonah. This is also about Israel, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people who belong to God, who have a covenant relationship with the Creator. This illustrates, his anger illustrates the inward focus of Israel. And this is so important to pick up. The prophet at first refuses to even go to Nineveh, right? Because they are yucky people who they despise, who later brutalize the Israelites. They've already been brutalizing everybody. Just horrible wickedness. Then he rages about their forgiveness. Why was Jonah angry at God? We're going to talk about why he was angry at God. In fact, I always think, why didn't Jonah get pumped up? Why wasn't Jonah like, this is really unbelievable? Turns out in this story, I'm the winner. I said it, they responded. Jonah could kind of be like, you know what? One thing I know, and if he writes his own stories, like, I'll tell you one thing, I am not like Jeremiah the weeping prophet, who had no results. I'm kind of like the MVP, most valuable prophet in all the Old Testament. Because when I said something, the Ninevites responded. But he is so angry. He is so mad. And the reason that Jonah gives for his anger is so clear. Do you know he actually describes why he got angry? Here's what he says. He says, this is why I ran away. He's talking to God now. I already knew. I am familiar with the kind of person you are. And I knew that you were a merciful God. And I knew that you were a compassionate God. He's quoting Exodus here. I knew this about you. I knew that you were slow to get angry. And I already knew you were full of unfailing love. How does he know this? Because he's been studying. He's been following the character of God. He's been following the history of his covenant people with the Father in heaven. And he already knows the character of God. And here's what he says. You are eager to turn back. So in other words, I knew that when I told them that you were going to judge them, you were going to relent. I already knew this. And it made him angry. How angry did it make him? How angry did it make him that God turned his back and decided he's not going to destroy his own enemies? You want to see how angry he gets? This is amazing in this literature. It's amazing. Here's what Jonah says. Just kill me now. I'm so mad. They're not dead, but I wish I was. You didn't kill them, but hey, don't stop killing. Start with me. That's how bad. He would rather they be dead, but they're not, so now he chooses death for himself. And look at what he says. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted, what did he predict? That the Ninevites would be judged by God. Jonah was in a rage knowing that God's compassion, listen, this is so important, was not just for him and his people. It wasn't just for him and his people, his race, his covenant people who God said, you belong to me and I belong to you. He was so enraged that God's compassion was for all people of every race, tribe, nation, and tongue. The very unfailing love that he had received from God in the belly of the fish, the very same unfailing love that he didn't is the same unfailing love that he did not want to share with the nation of Assyria. You know what he says? My country is God's country. You know what he essentially says? My people are favored by God, not these people. You know what he's essentially saying? His forgiveness, God's forgiveness, this unfailing love and compassion and forgiveness, his willingness to turn his back on the wicked people, turn his back on destroying wicked people, this is our forgiveness, not their forgiveness. In other words, we're the insiders, and this God's compassion is for the insiders, not the outsiders. And keep in mind, this message here isn't just Jonah's heart being revealed. It's the heart of Israel. Oh, and then if you keep going in the New Testament, it's the heart of all believers who belong to God, insiders who believe somehow that God's compassion is for them. So now God questions him, and God says, is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry about this? So now he says, I'm going to kind of reflect to you a little blind spot. Is it right for you to be angry about this? This is a great technique, by the way, parents. If you're a parent, this is a great technique. When your child needs a little straightening up, nothing like using a question, unless they're infants, because then there's like no chance that they respond. No chance, unless God sovereignly intervenes. Then you got another issue. But God wants Jonah to see his blind spot, to see how he's an insider. And I'm going to use a word here. And it's a word that is used by a lot of commentators, biblical scholars who are commenting on this passage. And they use the word patriotism. They use the word patriotism. That Jonah had a patriotism, just like Israel, that kind of grew into a poisonous patriotism. Poisonous patriotism. Everybody agree? There's nothing wrong with loving your own country. Everybody agree with that? Nothing wrong with loving your own country. Nothing wrong with loving your own people. But there's according to the scholars here, this illustrates that it's possible for insider people of the same race, of the same tribe, of the same tongue, to develop a poisonous patriotism. And Jonah represents this kind of a bigotry, ethnocentrism, to regard God as your exclusive property, that your property, that God is someone who belongs to you. Primarily, exclusively belongs to you. To feel that God is expressing to you a very special and favored group of people, that you are special and favored exclusively above other people, that his forgiveness is only for insiders, not for outsiders, especially not for evil outsiders or wicked outsiders. So there is the potential for the people of Israel and anyone who belong to God to develop this poisonous ethnocentricity. And the Lord is asking him about it. He's saying, is it right for you to be angry? So here's what God does. He arranges Jonah's discomfort. Why does he arrange his discomfort? We've already talked about this in the book of Jonah. He arranges his discomfort in order to expose the idols that are under the surface inside of his heart. And isn't it true that in order for God to help us see what's on the inside, he kind of has to arrange some pretty unlikable circumstances? Would you agree with that? No one knows how ugly they are until they get in circumstances that frustrate them. No one knows what's capable of coming out of us until we're put in a position where we feel like we're out of control or we're losing something we love, and then all kinds of ugliness comes out. So Jonah waits for God. Check this out. After he announces to the Ninevites, Jonah situates himself above the city, and then he waits for God to judge them, and then he doesn't, and now he's mad, and then God says to him, he asks him some questions. But God does something else. God arranges a plant to grow up and bring shade to him, to cover him in the sun. Then God arranges a worm to eat the plant, and the plant goes away. And then God arranges a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. He is cooking him. He is baking him in his own sun. He arranged if you're a kid in here, check this out. God, the creator, arranged for a plant to grow like this. Boom, there's the plant. And Jonah's like, meh, whatever. Thankful for this shade that I'm getting here. And then God said, no more shade. Worm eats it, and it dies. Instantly, it dies. Now Jonah starts to get mad, and then God said, I'm not done. Boom, I'm going to start cooking you with my son. Not Jesus the son, but the son's son, right? And so now, you know what you're going to see? Here's what you're going to see. What's in Jonah is now going to come out of Jonah. And what comes out of Jonah is more anger. He's more mad. God exposes Jonah's heart, and what do we see? What's driving his behavior? He has more anger. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? You're angry again. This time it's you're angry over a plant, and Jonah wisely tells the truth, yes. Jonah retorted, I'm even angry enough to get back to this dying idea. Remember the idea I had before that I wanted you to kill me? We're back. No shade. Kill me. You're cooking me with the sun. Kill me. I would rather die. He says, that's how angry. Then there's another thing that's driving his behavior, and we see it here, idolatry. Jonah loves his own shade plant more than he loves people. Now, let that sink in for a second. It's exposed in Jonah's heart that he doesn't love people as much as he loves what? His shade tree. His shade plant has taken a special place in his heart. And when God pulled that out from under him, when he arranged for it to go away, it exposes him. And while Jonah was devastated over his shady plant tree that perished, he showed no such concern or compassion or anger or frustration for the Ninevites, people who God made in his image and who reflect his image, people whom God loves, people whom God cherishes, even though they're extremely undeserving and naughty. And here's what God says to him. Check this out. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who I love, who I created, and these people are living in spiritual darkness. And Jonah's heart attitude is this. Here's what we see. Here's his response. As long as I'm living in the shade, I'm content with my enemies being judged, with my enemies getting what they deserve, with their wickedness costing them their lives. Check this out. Jonah says, as long as I'm in the shade, living under the tree, under the plant, I'm pretty content with whatever happens to everybody else out there because they kind of deserve it anyway. You see where God's going with this? You see where he's leading us as the reader? And here's what God says to him. His heart attitude is this. Jonah, you care more for your own personal comfort. I care more for who? For people living in spiritual darkness. So there's a cliffhanger ending. Do you want to hear the ending? That's one of those questions. It doesn't matter. There's a cliffhanger ending. The last verse in chapter 4, this is how the book of Jonah ends. It ends with a question. It's one of the most notable features of the book of Jonah is that there's no resolution. There's no resolve. This doesn't kind of close up nice and neatly. Instead, God poses one final question to Jonah, and also to who? To us. We get this question. Now, I like to read the Bible. Don't you? I like to read the Bible where it's like, oh, these people are self-righteous and ugly. Thank God, I'm so far beyond that. Thank God these are other people, godless people, atheist people, you know, selfish people. But I tend to like, I kind of read myself, read a little sainthood into my reading of the Bible. This is not going to be allowed in the book of Jonah. It's not going to be allowed. Instead, here's what God says. Jonah, shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Shouldn't I? Again, another question. That the implication of the answer is obvious. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great question? This is the final question. This ends the story. My mercy. Here's what God's saying. Jonah, shouldn't I show mercy to these people? Because after all, my mercy is not limited by national boundaries. My mercy is not just for one race and it's your race. My mercy is not trapped by your small mind or your selfish heart. My mercy is for anybody and all people who repent, who turn their heart towards me and submit to me. That's who my mercy is for. In the craziest world that we live in, God is saying, in light of all I've shown you, Jonah, should you not love this city? Should I not love this city? Should you not join me in loving this city? Outsiders, 144,000 wicked people, should you not join me and bring my mercy that you've experienced with you to those people? This question confronts us. Shouldn't your love for people exceed your love for your plants and your patriotism? Your love of your people and your love of your country, your love of your position before God. This is a penetrating question. Shouldn't your love for people far exceed all of our own comforts, patriotism, pleasure, the simple shady plants that bring us comfort in our lives? Now, without an answer, this book ends. Jonah doesn't get to say, well, also other stuff. This book doesn't finish that way. We're never told what Jonah's response is. We don't really know whether he understood and accepted the logic of God's mercy. We don't really get that. We might even feel like there's kind of a missing page, you know? You're done with the book of Jonah, looking for that extra page. Maybe it was torn out. And God says, I am going. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? So, to reflect, this is why we're asked this question, to reflect. And here we go. Can you go with me on this? We're going to kind of dig down into our own hearts here for a second. Do the readers of the story have the same heart that God has? Does Israel share God's compassionate heart? Do we as readers share God's compassionate heart? That is, God expects us to apply this cliffhanger question to our own lives. For you are Jonah in the story. I am Jonah in the story, no matter how much I want to sanctify myself through the reading of this. So how will you answer? If God calls you to apply this compassion to other people, and you're asked this question, shouldn't I feel sorry for a great city? Don't you agree we all pretty much say, of course you should, God. I know God's compassion and forgiveness is for everyone, but let me ask you a question. As we reflect on this, does God's compassion also get to get extended to people that you disagree with, people that you fought with, people that have hurt you, political enemies? Does God's compassion, is it extended to extremist Democrats and extremist Republicans? Do they get God's mercy? Are they available for the compassion? Would I be willing to extend compassion to people that I absolutely, adamantly disagree with? What about Marxists, capitalists, atheists? What about anarchists? Do we have the heart as believers to say, God has unfailing love where he's compassionately forgiven me, that's also available for people who are destroying the family that I love, the marriage I love, the country I love, the neighborhood I love? And it's so vital that we ask ourselves these questions. What about, does God's compassion, is it available for lifelong abusers and oppressors? Even for tyrants and terrorists? This is the question. Shouldn't I not love them, God says? Should I not forgive them when they turn to me? Even for racists and bigots, God's compassion and mercy is big enough to save anyone. No one, no matter how much we despise them, is beyond. I mean, you can fill in the blank. I don't know who it is in our own hearts who we despise. But no one is beyond God's ability. So we ask ourselves this question, shouldn't I let God use me to extend this mission? Shouldn't I let God use me? Shouldn't I be a part of bringing God's compassionate mercy? Isn't that my role? My role isn't to sit in judgment and say, God's angry and he's gonna judge you because you're guilty. Our job is to say, we have a compassionate God and he is willing and able to forgive. And God uses insiders to reach outsiders, not just to hang around with insiders and talk about how good it is to be inside, how comfortable it is to be inside. So I ask this question to myself. I wonder if you'd join me. Do I need to repent? Do I need to approach God and say, God, I've had an insider heart, and I love me some shade. I love me that shady tree. I don't want to get uncomfortable, especially for people that I despise. I wonder if you'd join me. God, would you help me refocus my view so that I can see that your mercy is boundless, there's no limits. God, would you help me remember that there is nobody who should out-compassion a Christian? Let me say that again. Nobody should out-compassion a Christian. Why? Because our lives have been flipped upside down and transformed by the eternal, supreme, compassionate God of the universe. And we have a limitless source that he shows us and gives us. Shouldn't I let God use me, to extend his compassion and mercy to my enemies? Shady tree, comfort, patriotism? Are those the idols that might be in our own heart when we think about this? What self-righteousness might be driving your insider behavior? In case you can't think of any, I wrote a few down. Self-righteousness that might be driving our behavior is just thoughts like this. I'm right, they're wrong. If they get judged guilty, their fault, too bad, they're wrong. How about this one? I'm the victim here. It's me. I'm the one who deserves or is entitled, or someone else is offended or transgressed me. How about this one? I'm favored, they're not. That's the reason. I'm inside, they're outside. God picked me, they didn't pick them. I'm the right religion, I'm the right tribe, I'm the right tongue, I'm the right race, I'm the right whatever. I deserve it. They do not. I have pulled myself together. I've gotten my life together. I'm thinking better thoughts. I'm doing better things than they are, so I deserve it. We're a church who reflects the compassion of God, this unfailing love, compassion to God, to everybody, to all people, nation, tongue, tribe, race, all people. And we get to both show and share this compassion in what we say and in what we do. Every single nation, tongue, and tribe, we get the thrill, the privilege of demonstrating it. And the message of Jonah is an urgent call for all believers who belong to God, who have been made inside, to go outside to demonstrate that supreme compassion. Urgently. The global church, and we're a part of that global church, to extend compassion. Show it and share it. Show it and share it. We show it and share it through adoption. We show it and share it through hospitality, receiving strangers who aren't like us into our house and into our hearts, through generously sharing our finances, our resources, material resources, and we show that to anyone. Advocacy on behalf of those who are in real need, advocating, lifting, restorative justice, bringing people up to level justice. Politically or socially, intervening to level it out. And then we continue to share this compassion, the way that we speak, the way that we treat people with our words. Church family, would you join me in praying this morning? Father, would you do a work in our heart? As we think through your questions and question to us, would you find our hearts soft today? Would you help us if we're resisting and wrestling that this message is for someone else? We pray that you'd expand our capacity to show compassion in this crazy world of people that we don't agree with and people worse that we despise, people who aren't like us. We may have good reason to feel how we feel about outsiders. When we despise someone, we may feel like they deserve it. God, would you speak to our hearts and help us see that no one should out-compassion a Christian who belongs to the Father in heaven. And we pray that through faith in Jesus, that you would bring a newness, that we would receive your unfailing love through receiving Jesus, believing and trusting in his finished work to count as my own, his perfect life to count as my own.